I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey everybody, welcome back to the last of these four messages on the four prison prayers of Paul from a book I recently published on that title. I was fascinated to try and understand what Paul would be praying from prison for his churches. I'm responsible for a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, and I wanted to know how that great apostle would be praying from the prison. He didn't have emails. He didn't have text messages. He didn't have Zoom meetings. All he had was letters he could write and messengers who would take them and maybe take up to 2 years sometimes before they would get back to him with answers and problems that he needed to address, et cetera, et cetera. So his prayer life was essential, and he was affecting things in churches like thousands of miles away through praying for them from his prison cell. So I was pretty interested to find out exactly what the apostle was praying. Philippians 1 verse 9 to 11 is the fourth prayer that we're discussing. And it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So in that first phrase, he says, "And this I pray." After telling them he is praying for them, he tells them what he's praying for. Tell people if you're praying for them, and then tell them what you're praying for. It's one of the ways that we can communicate our heart with other people in a humble way, in a grateful way. Just say, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for this, that God would bless you in this way and that way." And it's a heartwarming thing to know that other people are praying for you. And people's prayers are effective. And he's praying that your love may abound still more and more. People, I don't know if you've been on social media recently or on Facebook and seen what Christians are saying about one another. The fight and hatred and the malice. I mean, it's unbelievable. Somebody told me that in research on Facebook, the group that has the most conflict and strife amongst themselves are the Christians. What's with that? We are meant to be called to be loving and unified and in unity, but the devil is so intent on dividing us and rendering us powerless, because disunity is the place of weakness. Unity is the place of power. Agreement is the place of authority. And so Paul is praying. He's saying, "I want your love to abound still more and more." Now, I'd heard that they were a loving congregation. The Philippians were a fantastic congregation, a brilliant church. But he's saying, don't settle there. I want it to grow more and more and more. And he wasn't addressing the situation like I just mentioned with social media. He was addressing a healthy situation. But today, if we as pastors, as leaders, as church workers, as connect group leaders, if there's anything we should be praying for, is that our people would love one another. And instead of just pounding the pulpit saying, love one another, maybe in prayer, that's where we start saying, God, help our people have a spirit of love in them so they are loving one another, and let it increase and grow more and more. Understand this, that love is a fruit. It's not a gift. So it grows. People might have a little bit of love at the start of their Christian life. In 10 years, you'd expect that they'd be filled with a whole lot more. How tragic it is when some environments calling themselves Christian are so judgmental and hate-filled that those people just become more and more pharisaical, malicious. They just start to judge people and other Christians because that's the environment. That is not the will of God. God is wanting you and I to grow the fruit of love. And it's not like, as I said, a gift where suddenly one day you get the gift. Oh, you just love everybody. In so much as the Holy Spirit is a gift who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. But the love of God is something Paul was praying for all of his churches. They said that the aged apostle John, when he visited churches, who's known as the apostle of love, he would walk the aisleways in the church and just say, love one another. Love one another. That was his message. Love one another. And Jesus said, look, this is my new commandment for you guys. Love one another. So that would mean that when we are tempted to say something hateful and hurtful to another person, we don't. Not even if we say, look, I'm just being honest. Don't be. You're trying to atone for a cruel statement by bald honesty. That doesn't work. Jesus says love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers faults. It doesn't repeat them to people. It doesn't remind them of their mistakes. And when the love of God is in a congregation, and people are loving one another, and not just one another, but beyond the walls of the church, that's when God's power will manifest. Often when sick people would come to Jesus, it says he had compassion on them. He loved them. And when you love people, God's power is there to satisfy that love with a solution, a healing. You know, I've written quite a few books. And it was only later in the stages of writing that I thought I should do a course on how to write, which was, you know, a little late in the day after having written a number of books. But anyway, I did a course and found out that a lot of my writing was well below average in my early books. And so I've rewritten quite a number of them. And when I read them from the point of view of what this course said, I found it quite embarrassing. But the fact is, what we once were, we can become better and things can change. But in that course of learning how to write, one of the books that I was reading said something that completely astounded me. They said, love your reader. And I thought, wow, I've never thought of that. I've thought of when I'm with people, if they're nice people, and it's easy to love them. But what about people you don't know that are everywhere? And I've translated that into these kind of settings where I'm speaking to a camera, but I really aim at talking to you, the person on the other side, and loving you, thinking, how can I help you the most? And it's like when you're writing a book, if you're loving your reader, you write in a way that it's easy for them to digest it and easy for them to read, and that it's enticing and and enjoyable for them to, the experience is good. It's not a drudgery and a dreary thing. So understand that this love that gets in you, it will open many doors. It will help you in all your relationships right around the world with whoever. And if you know that love is increasing and growing, you know that all the other attitudes that damage relationships are declining. And people just so often indulge and wallow in their hatred. It's not a good place to live. Abide in the love of God. Then he says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Love should guide our discernment, not hatred, not cynicism. Some people would interpret their criticism as the gift of a discernment. I think that's being too generous with yourself. Like, criticism is just criticism. Discernment is helping you lovingly understand motivations and why people are doing what they're doing. And he is praying, look, I'm praying that you'll figure out the good and the bad. I'm praying you'll figure out who to trust and who not to. You'll have a discernment that's loving. It isn't judgmental, but you're able to say, look, I'm just not prepared to go that way. We love you. All's good, but we're going to go this way. And in the church, oftentimes, there's been a lot of advantage taken of the trusting nature of Christians. God is not calling us to be gullible, though. He's saying, prove all things, put things to the test. Don't just be blindly trusting everything. So Paul is praying for the Philippians. I'm praying you not be gullible or naive, but I don't want you to be doing it with a cynical attitude, with a distrustful attitude. I want you to have the love of God, but also not be fooled and taken advantage of. And remember, Jesus, he said, hey, look, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. So he's saying, you've got to mix that nature together of being a sheep in this world, but being wise, being very sharp and smart, but also being harmless, not being smart with a bad spirit, but with a loving heart. And so just because we feel that love doesn't mean that we should always trust at the same time. Trust is something people earn. Love we can give. It isn't earned, but trust definitely is. And if a person has broken trust with us, it needs to be re-earned and regained, not just given to them again so that we go through the same trouble. And then he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is when you can say, it is well with my soul. Righteousness means I'm right with God, not by what I've done, but by an imputed righteousness that he gave me. He justified me, which could be said just as if I'd never sinned. He's made me right with God through Christ. And so this gift that we have, Jesus Christ, is righteousness. But he is saying that he wants you filled with the fruit of that righteousness. So here's the thing. There's a kind of teaching around that says Jesus has made you righteous, but you can continue to live however you want and it won't affect that righteousness. That's not true. Paul is praying here that you are filled with the fruit of that righteousness so that even though we can't earn the righteousness, it is given to us, we then live it out. We live in a different way. And here's the thing. This is important. That when Christ comes into our life, he changes us. And he needs to, because before, the things we did in life caused us problems. You tell a lie, people find out, they don't trust you. You can't get a job. And same with if you stole stuff and you get convicted, then it affects your employment capacities. If you have done said horrible things to people, treated people badly, broken trust with people, life's not going to work well for you. All of those things. But when you come to Jesus and you turn around, he makes you want to be trustworthy. And so you turn up on time and you keep your word. And then people trust you, so they give you responsibility, which takes you into a better place in life because the rewards are greater. And then you pay your bills instead of trying to skirt around them. People begin to trust you on that. So they give you more, and you're able to get a bigger loan for the house, and you pay that off, and you invest wisely. So the changes Jesus makes in you actually cause life to work better for you. It's not like, yeah, I received Jesus, but I continue to live in a bad way, and I'm still going to get saved. No, you're going to fall into terrible disrepair in your life. And Jesus says, no, I want you to change so that life will work for you. And it won't be just me blessing you. You'll bless yourself by living right, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, the thing is, Jesus makes us righteous, and then we live out that righteousness, like I just said. One of the great stories of Scripture is when Jesus went to a wedding and there was a bridegroom there who somehow didn't pay for enough wine. They bought some, but not enough, a lot less than enough. They ran out pretty quick. And Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and says, could you help us with this situation? And he, in the end, he does. He says, fill those water pots with wine, 180 gallons worth, 6 water pots. And they filled it with water, fill those water pots with water. So they fill it with water, and he says, take it to the MC and let him taste it. They take it to the MC. And the MC says to the bridegroom, wow, you're an amazing person. This is incredible wine. Most give the good wine at the start, and when people can't tell the difference, they bring out the bad wine. But you've left the best wine until the second serving, until the last. Wow, you're amazing. And so much of it, 180 gallons. Now, Jesus was not over in the corner saying, no, it's not him, it's me. He let the bridegroom get a reputation that day that would have changed his life, because everybody from then on wanted to invite that guy round to their house because they knew he's going to turn up with some wine and the best of the wine and a lot of it. And so he got changed from the outside in, if you like. Jesus makes us look better than we actually are all the time. He calls us righteous when we're not even close. But the fact is, as we accept our new nature, we become more and more like it every day. We are changed into that image. Amen. The power of God has come into our lives to transform us. And he transforms us by us being born again right from the start. And if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, I'd love you to do that today. Simply say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to be born again. Forgive me my sins. Receive me, accept me. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you say that to the Lord, he will come into your life and you'll discover a life of prayer and transformation is yours for the taking. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you soon. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.